one of your first observations is he wasn't one of the good kings. And we're going to look at some of the developments of his life and things tonight. And the subject that we're studying tonight is not Rehoboam. The study we're studying tonight is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. There is just a whole lot being said today, and the topic of the sovereignty of God is becoming very, very popular. And I think that this idea of the sovereignty of God needs to be balanced by a biblical understanding of the responsibility of man. And I want to take time to just chat with you about that as it is seen in the life of Rehoboam. When we were taking our hike this week up on the mountain, one of the Bible teachers went with us, Sean Olson. And we were explaining to the kids things about hiking and stuff like that, and how it is kind of costly physically to get up the mountain, but it's worth it for the experience and the view and the things you get to see. And when we got up on the mountain, Sean was pointing out to them several of the peaks over here on the west side of the valley, and was explaining to them about what you need to do to not get lost in the mountains. You need to be able to identify, well, let's begin with this word, recognize and identify particular peaks of the mountains. And many of them are very distinguished by their shape. And you can look out and you can see them and you can orient yourself and know where you are. Do any of you know where Hash Mountain is? Okay, some of you do. Do you know where Lake Blaine Mountain is? Blaine Mountain? Okay, you know where that is. You know where you can identify Aeneas, Mount Aeneas? You can recognize and identify that. These are mountains that are over on this side of the valley, on the east side, that have very distinguished shapes. And you know, when you're coming into town, like from the west side, you can look out, and you can distinguish where you are, you know, and even what direction you're going by identifying those mountain peaks. Well, I'd like to identify two mountain peaks tonight, and one is the sovereignty of God, and the other is the responsibility of man. And I want you to understand that once we finish this lesson, you'll know all there is to know about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You know that that's tongue-in-cheek. You know, when you maybe are lost or disoriented out in the mountains and you find those two peaks and you know that, you know, if I keep this peak on my right and this one on my left and just follow, I'll get back to my pickup truck. But that isn't all there is to it. You've got all that land you need to negotiate in between, and who knows how many creeks you're going to have to cross, and, you know, how much brush you're going to work through, and how many smaller mounds and stuff you have to work your way over. So what we're doing is just looking at two particular mountain peaks of truth. And what they do to us, for us, is reveal how God acts and what the principles are upon which he acts. There will be much more for you to learn throughout your life about these subjects. And let me make this statement in preface to what we're saying. God's sovereign acts occur within the context of human responsibility. Now, that is an issue that I want you to reconcile yourself with by the conclusion of this study tonight, and realize that God does not act arbitrarily in his sovereignty. And there are those who present the sovereignty of God today in such a way that it seems to me that they're saying, if God does not act and move arbitrarily, he is not sovereign. But you cannot find that in the Bible. What we're going to be looking at tonight is that God's sovereign acts are administered within the context of human behavior and human responsibility. So God does not act arbitrarily in these matters. There are two very significant words that we'll be looking at in our study tonight. The first word is the word if. Please understand, there are a lot of promises in God's word that are prefaced with the word if. And that if is very, very important because it distinguishes the responsibility of man. And there is another word that occurs within the text that we're looking at tonight, and it is the word because. God acts in certain ways as a response to what man has done. And he does what he does sovereignly because of what man has done. It is not outside of the reality of man's personal responsibility. So, really, I've told you everything I'm going to tell you. There was a black preacher who was very successful in the ministry, and a couple young bucks came up to him and said, you know, what do you assign your success in preaching? And he said this, well, first I tells them what I'm going to tell them, then I tells them, and then I tells them what I told them. Repetition. So that's kind of what we're going to do, some repetition. First I told you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. Okay, about this lesson from King Rehoboam. Let's pray before we begin. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we have already suggested the importance not only of your sovereign acts, but the responsibility of man. And now, Father, it will be our attempt to open the scriptures and see how this has been illustrated in the life of Rehoboam. And then to acknowledge, Father, that all things were written aforetime for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth have come, so that we might know you, and so that we might know what to anticipate and what to expect in life, and that we might walk before you as obedient children. So, Father, we lay those objectives out and ask, Father, that by your grace, you would achieve those things in our hearts tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, join me here in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 1 through 5 to begin with. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And if, do you mark in your Bible? You underline it? Or I have gotten bold enough to use highlighters in my Bible. I have India paper, and the highlighters do not bleed through them, these pages. You can do that. You find a little shadow on the back of the page, but not much. And I have highlighted the word because. I think that's very important. Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Now, verse 12. He came with 1,200 chariots, 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Succims, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah, that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. The Bible teaches the reality of consequences, people. And we need to understand that. And I say to you young people, learn this lesson well. God is a God of consequences. We do not live in a vacuum before God. The eyes of the Lord are open, and all the acts of men are naked before Him. And there is the reality of consequences in the lives of the nations and in the lives of God's people. And both those things are in the context of what we're looking at. You'll notice in this first verse, it said, It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom. Now, there's far more in the scripture here about Rehoboam's establishment of the kingdom. Here in the 12th chapter, we just have a review of this and a list of consequences that came as a result of it. And we want to look a little bit at Rehoboam's establishment of the kingdom. And the first thing I want you to see is that Rehoboam followed a failing king. Here is the point that I want you to see, that Solomon's apostasy in the late years of his life did not happen without consequences. Come with me back to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 8. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. What a sad tale about the end of Solomon's life. And we just shake our heads, don't we? We say, you know, here's a man who started so strong and built his kingdom in the tradition of his father David. And he was a man who had great wisdom. But yet in his latter years, he abandoned that. Come with me then to verse 4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as with the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So, one of the first things we want to recognize in the life of Rehoboam was that he followed a failing king. And that had consequences in Rehoboam's life. And so let me say to you moms and dads and to you grandmas and grandpas, it is important to finish well. It's easy for us to get along to this point of life and just kind of tire out and back off. There's no place for that. Now, I'm old enough to be getting weary. And I understand what that feels like. But it's no excuse for us to begin to get sloppy in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Scriptures. We need to stand strong until the end. So there were great consequences in the life of Rehoboam because of the example of his father, Solomon. The second thing I want you to see is that Rehoboam followed foolish advice. You remember the story. We're not going to go to the scriptures to look at it tonight, but just to remind you of that when the kingdom was given to Rehoboam, it was yet united as all 12 tribes of Israel. And the 10 northern kingdoms petitioned Solomon to let up a little bit on the taxation and the demands of the government. And he said, well, I hear what you say. I'm going to dismiss you and I'm going to talk to my counselors. And he talked to the counselors of his father Solomon. And those counselors said to Rehoboam, if you accept this request on the basis of the 10 northern kingdom, 10 northern tribes, they will be your servants forever. But if you reject them, you're going to be in more trouble than you can handle. And then he went to his young counselors. And his young counselors, filled with all kinds of pride and arrogance, said to him, you need to tell those 10 tribes that your little finger is thicker than your father's loins. That he disciplined you with whips, but I'll discipline you with scorpions. And with that simple act of following the foolish advice of those young advisors, Rehoboam divided the kingdom. Understand with me that the division of that kingdom came as a consequence of Rehoboam's decision and his actions. It could have been different. He listened to his peers. And let me say to all of us and to our young people here tonight, be careful about listening to your peers. For the most part, and I say this with all respect, your peers are stupid. Okay? They've got a lot of growing up and a lot of learning to do. And that's not to say that they can't be good friends and things like that. But you need to follow the wisdom of the Scriptures and be careful about what your peers recommend. The third thing that I want you to see about Rehoboam is he attempted strong-arm tactics. Come with me back to 1 Kings chapter 12. And part of this, of course, is his response to the counsel of his peers. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 12 through 15. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered and said, the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. Now, here's an interesting thing. For the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. There is something here that is, I would say, incredibly detailed and significant. That the division of the kingdom came not only as a result of Rehoboam's actions, but also came as a result of his grandfather David's actions. Do you see that in the scripture here? Let me show you that verse. Verse 15. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, get this, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform the saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. This was the prophet who spoke to Jeroboam in the days of David, saying that he was going to divide David's kingdom and give 10 portions to Jeroboam. There is something that I think that we are adult enough to talk about and understand in the scriptures about consequences. That many of the things that we experience today find their cause preceding us. You understand what I'm saying? It was decisions that were made by our fathers that caused the confusion and disruption that we often experience today. I don't know quite how specific to be about this, but I share with you one of my thoughts in this realm. And you know, this is one of my pet peeves. This whole gospel success and church growth thing that's come upon the church in these latter years, and I'm talking about 40, 50, 60 years. And it is my observation that many of our forefathers, and I say this in the context of what we said this morning in Sunday school, have trimmed the coins of Scripture and cheapened the doctrine of salvation. And we today are experiencing the consequences of that, in that the gospel is being very confused, and we deal with a confused Christianity because of that. There are solid Bible expectations upon the followers of Jesus Christ that have been trimmed away. The Lord Jesus Christ said clearly and simply, ye are my disciples if you do whatsoever I command you. Notice the if. You are my disciples if you do. And I think we are raising the second and third generation of selfish believers who have bought into what we commonly call easy believism. And it is an incredible confusion within Christianity today. And we minister within the realm of that confusion. And just like Rehoboam was picking up the bill on what his grandfather David has done, so we pick up the bill on what our forefathers have done in the ministry. And I think it's important for us to understand that. I don't want to go back and find fault with our forefathers, but let's understand what's going on in this ball field so that we can relate to it and do what's right. The reality of consequences. Now, I want you to see that God's sovereignty is expressed in the context of our actions. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 9. Wow, our time is getting away from us so quickly here. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3 through 5. The Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, this is Solomon's prayer, and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And, get this, this is highlighted in my Bible, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in the integrity of heart, and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then, so notice it's if, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. There is a reality of if that are connected to the promises of God. God's promises don't come sovereignly upon us without responsibility. And we need to understand that. And I think that is a spice or flavor of Christianity that needs to get mixed back into the group. We just have so many today who are comfortable living sloppy, disobedient lives and somehow have confidence that they're the children of God. Christ warned of that in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in thy name? And he said, and I will confess on you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And you say, Pastor Dave, you're preaching a gospel of works. I am not. We are saved by the good favor and grace of God and that alone. But we come to Him in repentance and humility, accepting Him as the master of our lives. And those are two mountain peaks we need to understand and acknowledge. Our time is getting away from us quickly, so let me just rush to this point. Come back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and I want you to see Rehoboam's response. This is something that just really encouraged me as I read this, because I've always thought about Rehoboam. What a waste. What a waste. But you know, he wasn't. Look here in verse 6. The message came in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Verse 6. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. What an interesting response on the part of this young man who is king and the princes. Please understand that this is the king and these are the princes who recommended such bad action to him. And having experienced the consequences of their actions, what do? In humility, they repent and they say, God is righteous. When they're saying God is righteous, he said, we're just getting what we deserved. And incidentally, they're not asking God to remove the consequences. They are saying in all humility that we accept our responsibility to live within the consequences that we have caused. And we will love you and serve you faithfully in those consequences. The Lord is righteous. Come on with me in the text then to verse 7. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came unto Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. I only have time to say this much about this, and I say it to you young people. Understand that no matter where we go and how terribly we fail, our God may always be approached and we may always have forgiveness with him. But understand that does not mean we will not face the consequences of what we have done. Actions have consequences. God is not some genie in the bottle who is here to allow us to live irresponsibly. God is a God of justice and mercy, and those things meet together in him. And I think that this is central to the idea of living within the fear of God, that we understand his justice and his mercy. And as the psalmist says, there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. But there are consequences for the choices we make in life. And so I want to challenge our adults, our teenagers, our children tonight to walk with the Lord and obey his word. He has made so many promises to us. Memorize the first 18 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. We have a God who has an ability to care for us regardless of the circumstances of this world. But we also have a God who expects us to respond to him in loving, responsible ways. And we see that in the life of Rehoboam. And you might say, well, Pastor Dave, that's pretty hard stuff. Yes, it is. It's reality. Our God is a God of reality. He has created us in his image, and he expects us to act responsibly before him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as we see King Rehoboam, we see a man who didn't have a good start because his dad just didn't lay things out well for him. And he floundered. But yet in that, his heart turned back to you. And you rescued him and you cared for him. And Lord, I pray that we might learn to trust you and honor you with our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.